First Kings, Solomon is now on the throne. So David is gone. He's gone the way of the kings. Solomon has now been firmly established on the throne. And he is the one that has been chosen by God in order to build the temple. After they came into the promised land, they still operated out of the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was still supposed to be their place of worship. And there was going to come a time. David really wanted to. David was begging God, please, I'll build it. I'll do that for you. And God kept saying, no, you're not the one that's going to build it. It is going to be your son, the person who will be on the throne, the king, Solomon, a man of peace. Solomon actually sounds a lot like Shalom, a man of peace. He will be the one to build this temple. Now, this temple is no small thing. So the temple that will be built is pretty big. It won't be the biggest. And this is not the temple that's going to be around at the time of Jesus. This temple is actually destroyed in 586 BC, watershed event in history when the Babylonians came in and totally destroyed that. If you remember the book of Ezekiel, y'all remember Ezekiel, we were there for a while. Ezekiel, that's the prophecy of that temple being destroyed. It was then rebuilt later on, and that was the temple that was around during Jesus' time, and it was even bigger and grander than this temple that's being built. But Solomon is going to lay out some pretty amazing stuff, and it's a pretty big thing. Two chapters, and a lot of it is just dialogue, so it won't take that long. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Good. Oh, phew. I didn't know if you were still out here. I'm waiting for Heather always amens me when I say it's not going to be that long. All right. Preparations for building the temple. All right. Hiram. When Hiram, king of Tyre, heard that Solomon had been anointed king to succeed his father David, he sent his envoys to Solomon because he had always been on friendly terms with David. King of Tyre, Hiram, Tyre was an island nation and it had some issues and problems. It had lots of agriculture. It had lots of trees. Tyre controlled the cedars of Lebanon. The problem was is it didn't have a lot of the food products that it so desperately needed. And it was also a big shipping location as well. David had created a great alliance for with this king, and it's also listed here. Ready, Christopher? 2 Samuel 5. Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. So when David built his residency, he contracted with the king of Tyre to bring in these cedar logs. So they're on friendly terms, and the king of Tyre realizes this could be a good little relationship. Verse 2. Solomon sent back this message to Hiram. You know that because of the wars waged against my father David from all sides, he could not build a temple for the name of the Lord his God until the Lord put his enemies under his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, and there is no adversary or disaster. I intend, therefore, to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord told my father David when he said, your son, whom I will put on the throne in your name, will build the temple for my name. So, give orders that cedars of Lebanon be cut for me. My men will work with yours, and I will pay you for your men whatever wages you set. You know that we have no one as skilled in felling timber as the Sidonians. Now, this was an alliance that was acceptable to God. There were certain alliances that you are not supposed to engage in, especially when it comes to military strength. That's laid out in Deuteronomy chapter 16. 17. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. Yeah, Solomon, I guess he didn't read that part. We'll get that later. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. The idea behind it is the alliances were okay for typical trading and commerce in order to strengthen the nation, but they were not supposed to enter into a military alliance with another group of people because God says, I'm your rear guard. I'm the one who will fight for you. I will be your military strength. You don't have to worry about that. So this alliance that he makes with the king of Tyre is okay. So Hiram gets this little message. He's a little happy. Hiram heard Solomon's message. He was greatly pleased and said, praise to the Lord today, for he has given David a wise son to rule over his great nation. So Hiram sent word to Solomon, I have received the message you sent me and will do all you want in providing the cedar and pine logs. My men will haul them down from Lebanon to the sea and I will float them in rafts. by seed to the place you specify. There I will separate them, and you can take them away, and you are to grant my wish by providing food for my royal household. In this way, Hiram kept Solomon supplied with the cedar and pine logs he wanted, and Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores lights. Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household, in addition to 20,000 baths of pressed olive oil. And this is like overkill. Like, they're getting a lot of stuff. Solomon continued to do this for Hiram year after year. The Lord gave Solomon wisdom just as he promised him. There were peaceful relationships between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty. So King Solomon conscripted laborers from all Israel, 30,000 men. He sent them off to Lebanon in shifts of 10,000 a month, so that they spent 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. That's kind of just, I guess, probably good, smart thing to do. If you're going to take your men and you send them out and they're supposed to be working to be building this thing, you don't want to send them away from their families and away from their homeland for that long of a period. So he said, y'all are going to go, because he was from Texas, y'all are going to go and you're going to work for a month, and then you're going to be off for 2 months and you'll come back. Now, it wasn't that they got home for 2 months and didn't do anything. When they came back, they were supposed to be building the temple. So these people were working a lot of time. I heard some pastors, they think that this would be like a good thing for traveling pastors or guys that are away for a long period of time, that maybe this would be the way to do it. I don't know if God is trying to lay out a description of how much time a man is supposed to be away from his house. So please, I don't know if I don't feel comfortable giving you this as a thing. I just think that this is how they laid it out. Solomon wanted his workers to go there and get the work done and then come home and not to tire them out and make sure that they're happy. So that's how they did it. So second half of verse 14, Adoniram was in charge of the forced labor. Solomon had 70,000 carriers and 80,000 stone cutters in the hills. Do you get the idea that this is a pretty big operation? I mean, this is huge. This is a monstrous thing that's going to be taken on. Incredible. As well as 3,300 foremen who supervised the project and directed the workmen. At the king's command, they removed from the quarry large blocks of quality stone to provide a foundation of dressed stone for the temple. The craftsmen of Solomon and Hiram and the men of Gebal cut and prepared timber and stone for the building of the temple. This is all just prep work. So Solomon is just saying, we got to start by gathering all the materials. So they're cutting the stones. They're getting everything ready. So they lay the foundation. And when they did actually build this, they were very, very skilled. They got the best of the best in terms of these stone cutters and these lumberjacks, carpenters, we'd call them nowadays. Isn't that right, Mark Lehman? Yeah, sorry. He's going to supervise everything. So there we go. Chapter 5. See, that was painless. Piece of cake. That's the fastest I've ever gotten through a chapter. Amen? Oh, man, you guys are excited. Okay, chapter 6. This is where it gets fun. Solomon is going to build the temple. In the 480th year after the Israelites had come out of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, the second month, he began to build the temple of the Lord. All right, let's stop there. See, I couldn't do it forever, Heather. I had to stop somewhere. You got to imagine this thing, just so you know, when you get to the dimensions, this is going to be twice as big as the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was pretty big as it was, but this is going to be a structure that is going to be huge. No power saws, no Makitas, no drills, no screws. We're talking about old-fashioned, really old-fashioned labor as they build this. Now, I'm kind of surprised, because I would imagine if I was Solomon, I would probably have a hard time. I had a hard time this week. I remember coming to my office on Friday, and I sat down and I started to think of all the things I needed to get accomplished on Friday for this weekend. I started going through this list of, I got to get some PowerPoint ready. I got to get some materials for a wedding that I'm doing. And there's still stuff around here that needs to be done. And I need to be sending out emails. And we need to be coordinating this. And I sat there in my chair. I must have been at least a half an hour just looking at this. Have you ever done that? I do this all the time. You guys have no problems with this whatsoever. Okay, good. Then I'll just sit up here and talk. I did the same thing in college. Fascinating. I'd have like 3 papers, 2 reports, you know, a bunch of homework to be done. And I'd look at, okay, Danny's smiling. So, well, yeah, you're with me, Danny. You feel my pain. You look at this and you go, oh my gosh, I have so much to do. I'm going on MySpace, you know. I didn't go on MySpace, by the way. I don't have a MySpace page or anything like that. But I'm sitting there just looking at this stuff, and I'm wondering to myself, this is going to be a pain. Solomon, you finally have to just take the step, and you finally just got to start doing it. This is all going to start tying together because you've got to remember what the temple stands for. We hit it 100 million times in the book of Ezekiel. The temple stands for two things. Three things. One, it's a description of us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. As we go through this, start asking yourself some questions. How does this relate to me as I build my temple? Two, it refers to the body of Christ. The church. How do we build the church? And three, Jesus laid it out quite nicely when he walked up to the temple and said, "This is a really beautiful temple. Tear it down, and in 3 days I will rebuild it." And what was he referring to? Himself. Yeah, so you got to keep it in the back of your head that these three things, when we're going through, because you can get caught. I mean, I was caught in the details for the longest time as I started thinking about this. Like, wow, this is, you're going to start seeing this huge opulence. I don't know if they're right or not, but some pastor smarter than me actually calculated the amount of gold and silver and all that stuff. We're talking about something like a $230 million structure in today's money. I mean, this is not some small piece of work. So right off the bat, I think this is very important because I know how it is with us sometimes. You look at your life and you're like, gosh, man, my life's not doing too well. What am I going to do? Oh, yeah, I think I've heard that maybe I should be reading my Bible. I should be praying. I should be going to church. I should be worshiping God. And then you pick up the book and you're like, oh my goodness gracious, this book is so thick. Where do I start? How do I begin? I don't know what I'm going to do. I think I'll log on to MySpace. Sooner or later, you just got to take the step. Sooner or later, you just got to start. Don't get all hung up on this stuff. But what if I make a mistake? Yeah, that's okay. You'll make a mistake. What happens if I translate a passage of scripture wrong and totally mess it up? That's cool. I do it all the time. Well, what happens if I don't understand it? That's great. That's what the internet's for. Get off of MySpace and go on to another space. I'm telling you, there's lots of spaces out there that will help you understand this stuff. Well, what happens if I just get something, you know, small out of it? Then get something small out of it. What if I get nothing out of it? I guarantee you'll get, that won't happen. I guarantee you'll get something. I can guarantee that much. Sometimes you've just got to start. That's why the church exists. We are here to help you get closer to God. That's the reason why we're going to be having some Bible study starting up. Well, I don't know anything about 1 Peter. That's great. Neither does Diane. She's learning it all along too. But I don't know anything about 1 Kings. I don't either. I haven't studied chapter 11. I only work 1 week ahead of you. Yeah. I'm like, oh, look at me. I'm so smart. I'm so brilliant. No, I just worked 1 week ahead of you and I just spent time on this. After today, you and I are at the same place. Isn't that cool? Then we start again. What about all these other Bible studies? We're going to have a Tuesday night Bible. We're going to have two starting on a Tuesday night. We're going to have a Wednesday night. There has got to be something that you can be in. And you just got to start. Stop giving the excuses. The excuses are lame. God doesn't believe it. What was that? Come on now. That's right. Yeah. Get me going. Yeah. Yeah. I'm telling you, you've just got to get a move on. My goodness gracious. Well, what about worship? Buy some CDs. Yeah. Start listening to some radio. Start getting some stuff. Start getting fed. What about prayer? I don't pray for 3 hours at a time. That's fine. Start for 3 minutes at a time. Then go to 6. Then go to 12. Then go to an hour. I'm not joking you. Now, I know I used to be one of those people. Someone would say, man, I just prayed for a whole hour. And I'd be like, liar! You probably prayed for 5 minutes and then I think I'm going to go log on to MySpace. But then I started thinking to myself, well, man, you know, is it possible to actually pray for an hour? Renee, is it possible to pray for an hour? Oh my goodness gracious. I thought y'all were a bunch of liars. I really did. And then I started praying and I'm like, wow, half an hour just went by. That's kind of crazy. And then time went on. But there came a point when I finally had to say, I got to start. I got to start doing this. I think sometimes, again, we get so paralyzed. We start thinking that we got this huge giant elephant in front of us. How are we going to eat it? One bite at a time. Get a spoon. Start digging in. It's important. Yeah, no, that's kind of a gross analogy. Sorry. That doesn't actually... That's nasty. Yeah, I'm telling you. Solomon had the right thing. Could you imagine Solomon looking at this big plot of land and going, oh my goodness, I'm going to build a temple for God. Yeah, that's why he's got foremen and workers and all this stuff. But I could tell you, I would sit there and look at that plot of land going, what are we going to do? You got to start. You just got to do it. You look at your own life. What about the church? I mean, I had that too. I had that deer in the headlight look. Everyone's at, Mark, what are we going to do next? All right, we got in the facility. Where are we going to go? And I'd be like, I need to go on MySpace. I tell you, I was paralyzed. Finally, there comes a point. I guess I better start praying and writing some stuff down. Let me write some stuff down. Okay, I'll start writing some stuff. All of a sudden, write stuff down. More stuff comes. I start throwing it by a couple of people. I start saying, well, what about this? Well, what about this? The next thing you know, we got this amazing thing going on here that's wonderful. And you might be thinking the same thing. Well, what do I do around here? Well, I know it looks daunting. I mean, I look at this church, and we're not even a big church, for heaven's sake. This isn't even a big facility. But there's so much to do. Amy Ramirez needs help in the nursery. Isn't that great? Was that a good plug there, Amy? Yeah, she's laughing back there because she's about to cry. No, I'm just kidding. We need help there. Heather, I'm gonna shoot her. She comes to me and she says, you know, we've got too many 2s and 3-year-olds in Jesus time. We may need to break them off and start a whole. I'm like, no, we don't have anybody left in the church, do we? But we do. We've got things to be done in this place. How do I fit in? How do I plug in? You might say, I don't know where to fit in. Talk to Heather. Well, I feel scared. I don't know if I should take the step. Do it. Do something. I'm not kidding you. I promise you this. You will feel a lot better. I know when you go to work, sometimes you may say to yourself, am I making any difference in the world at all? You can make an eternal difference. When you give any time, even 5 minutes a week, 10 minutes, an hour, 2 hours a week, when you give to the church, you're not just working for nothing. It's not going to be like there's no end product on the backside. You are going to make an eternal difference. It's an indirect difference. You're like, how can I make an eternal difference in the lives of kids sitting in the nursery? Oh my goodness. Can you sing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know? Can you show love? Can you get to a point where a kid comes into the nursery or the kids' church at the Jesus Time or Club 45 and they have such a great time they want to come back? You're making an eternal difference. You're building up the church that way. Can I? Yes. Yeah. You make it possible for parents to sit and learn and grow. Yeah. This stuff has such huge impact. Well, what about baking communion bread? Yeah, bake communion bread. What about volunteering in the office? What about safety ministry? What about missions? There are so many things. Please stop just doing nothing. I actually underlined it. I did. You want to see it? I underlined it. It said, he began. I said, you got to start. He began. Start it. This is the time. I'm telling you, if you were ever going to start, this would be the time. The Bible studies that are starting, the things that are happening, start building the temple. It's absolutely incredible. Amen. Yeah. All right. So then we get into this description stuff. You ready? Verses 2 through 6. You can read it if you want. It's descriptive. It's, you know, the temple was 60 cubits, 20 high, 30 high, the portico, the front, blah, 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 blah. This is just, essentially, it's double the size of the tabernacle. And that's what I wrote. Double the size of the tabernacle. So, verse 7. Verse 7 is very interesting. I have no application for it whatsoever, but I thought it was fascinating. In building the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used, and no hammer, chisel, or other iron tool was heard at the temple site while it was being built. That's kind of weird. Yeah, a piece of, you know, Mark, I mean, do you ever go to a work site and it's just like dead quiet? I mean, you know, sorry, Mark is a general contractor, so he knows all about this dressing stone. Well, you don't dress any stones. But I'm telling you, you go to a, you know, when we do a work party here, is it quiet? I don't know if there's any spiritual significance whatsoever. I haven't dug far enough, but I thought it was fascinating. They literally, when they brought the stuff in at the temple site, it was absolutely quiet. I don't know, maybe something will come up to you guys. All right, so then you got this entrance to the lowest floor. All right, verse 11, you ready? Verse 11, here's the key. See, I told you I'd go fast. Verse 11. The word of the Lord came to Solomon. As for this temple you are building, if you follow my decrees, carry out my regulations, and keep all my commands and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David your father, and I will live among the Israelites, will not abandon my people Israel. Oh, man, that's just huge. Did God want a temple? Yeah, God thought this is a cool thing. I mean, when David first came to him and said, Lord, I don't understand. You know, we're all living in houses, but you're living in a tent. I want to build you a house. God was awesome. He said, you know what? How about you don't build me a house? I'll build you a house. But then finally it came, okay, you want to build me a house? You want to build a church? Do it. But the building is absolutely secondary to what you then do in that building and what you do outside that building. It is not about how pretty things are. It's not about the lighting or the acoustics. It's not about the music or the preaching. It is plainly and simply, are you following God's commands? Are the people of God actually doing what they're supposed to be doing outside of this facility? That's the important thing. And he hammers that over and over. This was the same thing he said earlier in the chapter. The most important thing you can do when building the temple is not worry about the physical stuff so much. I am more interested in your heart. Where are you at? Are you staying close to me? Because that was the problem that God knew was going to happen. He knew that eventually the building, the physical location, was going to take over. And finally, they would be not interested in how they were living their lives, but they were more interested in the ceremonies and the regulations and the rules that they had to follow in order to do proper church. God was never, ever a part of that. He kept saying over and over again, I want your heart. Yeah, that's great. I'm glad we vacuumed. It's great to vacuum in here. But if it is dirty as sin in here, and we are here praising God, it's fine with me. I don't care if we're in a movie theater with sticky floors. I don't care if we're in a hotel and my son's pulling the fire alarm. I mean, I love that kind of stuff. Why? Because it doesn't really matter. And I made you that vow. I made you that promise when we came here too. This will never, ever alter Searchlight Ministries. Because I know it's weird. People ask me, like, so how is it being in a, you know, a church like this? I go, I don't know. It's kind of weird. We got pews. Does that freak any of you out at all? Okay, good. It freaks some of you out. Good. Because it freaks me out. We got pews. And y'all are in the back, like so far away. I feel like I need to just keep coming down here to say hi to you guys. Because before we kind of spread you out, which was really cool, it was a lot closer. I'm telling you, if it ever gets to a point, if worship or focus on God or ministry is not the number one thing, then who really cares where we're at, right? Man. Amen. Amen. So he's laying this all out. All right. So Solomon builds a temple. This part I'll read because it's very interesting, this opulence that starts setting up here. This should offend you a little bit, but not too much, okay? Don't get too worked up on it because it has a point. So Solomon built a temple and completed it. He lined its interior walls with cedar boards, paneling them from the floor of the temple to the ceiling, and covered the floor of the temple with planks of pine. He partitioned off 20 cubits at the rear of the temple with cedar boards from floor to ceiling to form within the temple an inner sanctuary, the most holy place. The main hall in front of this room was 40 cubits long. The inside of the temple was cedar, carved with gourds and open flowers. Everything was cedar. No stone was going to be seen. Now check this out. He prepared the inner sanctuary within the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord there. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 wide, and 20 high. He overlaid the inside with pure gold. And he also overlaid the altar of cedar. Solomon covered the inside of the temple with pure gold, and he extended gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary, which was overlaid with gold. So he overlaid the whole interior with gold. He also overlaid with gold the altar. Do you get the idea that everything is overlaid with gold? This is a pretty monstrous thing. Now, at first, I was offended. I said, that's horrible. That is absolutely deplorable that it would happen that way. Why? Why would we go? Why would they go through such expense? And people still ask that today, right? Sometimes people look at churches and like, man, aren't you kind of going a little bit overboard? Before we take Solomon and crucify him at the stake for this one, let's take a look at one other passage. Do I got another passage up here, Christopher? I sure hope I do. 2 Chronicles 2:5. This is a parallel passage that talks about him preparing the temple. The temple I'm going to build will be great because our God is greater than all gods. Whoa. He wanted to, and I'm going to be resting on that point exclusively in the next week, because it is something that I think we miss. I know Jesus is our friend. I know that God is close to us. But there can be a mistake we make, right? That God gets so close, he ceases to be so great. And I know there's a balance there too, because some people think he's so great, he's unapproachable and you can't get close to him. There's going to be a balance. We're going to see if we can't strike that balance, try to understand that a little bit. But Solomon said, I want to build something that is so magnificent because God deserves nothing less. Now, what does that mean for you and I? I don't want your gold. I don't want you to melting down your chains and will. I don't know. What do you think, Jason? We could do a gold guitar. Do they have gold guitars, Jason? We could probably do something like that. How about a bass for Omar? Wouldn't that be cool? We could overlay everything with gold. A gold microphone for Amy? That'd be kind of cool. I know we got some gold-plated cords, stuff like that. I don't want that. The question is, as you are building your temple, what are you going to build with? This is, all right, grab your Bibles now and flip forward. You ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to be starting in verse 10. Again, don't get caught up in the details of the temple. The temple is a metaphor, a picture that points us somewhere else, to three things: yourself, your church, and Christ himself. So as you start looking at it, this is exactly what Paul does when he starts picking up on this thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Man, that's a good verse. I could stay there for a while, but I won't. Here we go, verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. It is no accident. I keep getting emails and discussions from people who are getting absolutely trashed here at Searchlight. It is not an accident. I don't think it's an accident that I went through it first. And I was ticked at all of you guys because I was going through such struggles and such. And everyone else was all happy, hunky-dory, like, hey, look out, let's just keep going. I'm like, ah! And now all of a sudden, everyone is going through these bad times. And it's strange how it's happening. I don't think that's an accident. Because the question is, what are you building with? What are you building your life around? Because it doesn't say if the fire comes to test you. It says when the fire comes to test you. And I don't like saying it because I'm kind of sick of the fire myself. But there comes times when all of a sudden things are going to be happening and you'll be wondering, what's going on with my life? This doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And you may be trying to understand it. I've been doing it too, and I've come up with a new thing. I've finally resigned myself too. And I'm ripping off the movie Matrix. Sorry. Understanding is not a prerequisite for obedience. You may not ever understand why you're going through the stuff you're going through. It may never happen. But understanding is not a prerequisite for obedience. Understanding is not a prerequisite for us to keep moving forward. Because the times are going to come and they're going to be hard. And the question is, what are you building with? Are you building with strong stuff? Are you building with the essentials? The prayer and the worship and the Bible study? Are you building on the Word of God and on Jesus Christ? Or is your life mainly like 95% non-God, and you know, you got a little 5% God thrown in there just for good measure? When the hard times come, when the stuff happens, I'm telling you, it burns away some really bad stuff. If you've ever gone through this, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you will. Because we all go through it. Solomon said, I want to build something great. What do you want to build? What do you want to do with your life? What do you want your Christian mark to be when it's all said and done? I'm telling you, that's a great question to ask because I know how hard it is. I mean, I'm just as busy as you guys, and I got lots of things on my plate. And the question always comes, is what I'm going to do going to make an eternal difference? Or am I just wood, hay, strawing this thing? Solomon says, I want to build something solid and great. Second thing, this refers to the church. What kind of church do you guys want? That's a good question. I had to ask myself this question. What kind of church do you want? And if you immediately say, I want a church with a nice building, you're already headed the wrong direction. What kind of church do you want? If you start telling me about the carpet color, you're already missing it. What do you want your church to be like? This is a huge question. Do you want your church to be solidly on the foundation of the Word of God and Jesus Christ? That is huge. What are you going to build it with now? Yeah. Are you going to build it now with ministry? If you were not here for the meeting, that was exactly what we were talking about. We were talking about building up the walls of Searchlight Ministries, building up the people to be doing the exact ministry. What if we were able to somehow activate everyone in ministry, utilizing their gifts, feeling resourced, totally strong in prayer and in worship, getting the covering that they need, and being able to reach out? This is a recipe for success, but it's been in front of us all along, and I know it gets tough. And I've already repented, and maybe I need to repent more. Because when we went mobile, man, that was tough, wasn't it? I didn't want to go into survival mode, but I know we did. And I've already had a bunch of people say we did. We went into survival mode. You're right. We tried to do some things, but it was really hard. And the question is, what are we going to build on? What do you want this place to be like? If you start asking the question, you've got to then start asking it to yourself. I want a church that's more loving. Amen. What does that mean? That's not just me. I'm not the person standing here all the time. That's you. And if you're baptized in lemon juice, I'm telling you, people are going to feel that when they walk in the door. You know what I'm talking about. You know that, right? I want a church that reaches out to me and loves me. Holy cow. My goodness gracious. Let me exorcise the demons from you, brother. I'm telling you, it gets rough when you start. I want a church that prays. Amen. Well, then start praying. Do you see? I mean, this is not rocket science. I know it took me 6 years to figure this out. I'm just as slow as you. What do you want to build? Do you want this church to be great? Not because We can then boast in ourselves and be prideful in ourselves, but because our God is great and deserves nothing less. Oh, wow. Ooh, oh, oh, look out. Jim, you want to say something? Oh, oh. Oh, God is love. Oh, yeah. Greater love has no man than this, and he lays down his life for his friends. What do you want? Just start asking yourself. I don't need to take you through this. This is your exercise. This is your thing. What do you want the church to be? And I've already done this. I've done this for myself. I don't want a church that's always in meetings. You kind of get that, right? I always joke with Jeff, right? You know, yeah, everything dies in committee. You know, if the pastor is just in meetings all week long, then it's not a praying church. It's not a studying church. It's not a growing church. If the pastor says in 10 years, I haven't grown at all in my spirituality, then there is a problem. That is not a growing church. That is not an alive church. That is not a thriving church. What do you want me to do? I've already asked a question. I've already got a list 10 miles long. And it's all great stuff. And now what do you want to do? How do you want to build this? It's exciting. Finally, this. Because this hit me hard. I was immediately put off by the opulence. All this gold, all this silver, all this time, all this energy. And then I realized something. If the temple refers to me, I need to build with great things myself. If the temple is also in reference to the church, we as a church need to build great stuff. But then there's that third thing. This is in reference to Jesus Christ. What did God give? Did he give just something that was meaningless? Well, maybe something that was even slightly important, or just kind of something he kind of liked? Or did he go and take the most precious thing he had? Thing. I know that's wrong. That's almost that is blasphemous. The most precious person he had. I mean, the question, you've got to hit this home for you. What did God do for you? Did he just say, I love you? Or did he demonstrate that love? Did he just say, I want to save you? Or did he actually save you? And did he do it with gold or silver? No. He did it with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. When we sing Amazing Grace, God spared no expense. He gave everything for us. How can we do no less? We pray. Father, for you, Lord, for you. We sing for you. We praise for you. We live for you. We work for you. We live for you. And if you call us, we'll die for you. Lord, I know what kind of building you want out of me. And I know what kind of temple you want out of this church. And it will be costly. It is going to be hard work. But you did it for us. You saved us and you loved us. So, Lord, we can do no less for you. We lay down our lives in gratitude and in sacrifice and offering to you. Lord, I don't know if there's someone sitting here right now and their temple is not built in honor and dedication to you. And maybe right now you are tearing down roofs and tearing down walls and ripping up foundation because you want us to start fresh and new. Lord, I feel that. I sometimes feel that here at Searchlight. I feel like you tore things down. You wanted to test it. You wanted to see, what are we building? And that was hard. That was painful. But now, Lord, I look around and I see that there's beautiful things happening. And though Searchlight is not a perfect place to be, it is a great place to be. And I thank you, Lord. If our lives are not for you, Lord, I pray that right now we would begin the work by realizing that there is no greater love than this, but that someone has laid down their life for me and that Christ sacrificed it all. And Lord, maybe some of us have been stuck and stagnant. Now's the time we're going to move. We're going to start. I don't know how it's going to be, Lord, but it's going to be awesome. And may you receive all the praise and the glory because of Jesus Christ. Amen.